What do you see in this banner? Okay.
The parting of the Red Sea and the dry land to go over.
Okay. What else do you see?
Dirt.
Dirt. Dry land.
Death to life.
Okay, cool. That's cool.
Israel being born again through water.
Okay.
A miracle from God.
A miracle from God, yes. Yes?
Water.
Water, yes. Water. That's it. That's important, isn't it? Water. Yes.
Hebrew letters.
Oh, yes.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah, the English letters, or the, what they call the Greek letters.
The seventh day of unleavened bread?
The, yeah.
Okay.
Freedom.
Freedom.
Which is color.
Okay, what's today's kind of, when we keep the days of unleavened bread, sometimes we do it because why? It's commanded.
Yes.
Okay. Good one. What else?
It's
you're here.
I'm sorry, what?
You're here.
Yeah.
It's
I didn't say why you were here. I said, why do you keep days of unleavened bread for 7 days?
It's a physical act that teaches us that we need to begin to put sin out of our lives.
Okay. Seventh day. Yes.
Can we do it? Without
the unleavened bread.
I'm sorry, what?
Can we keep it without going back?
When the water closed, you can't go back.
Oh, there you go.
All right, when the water closed, you can't go back.
It's a physical sign of obedience.
Okay.
Once you get out of the waters of baptism, there ain't no
way back. Okay, yes.
It's a literal sign of in our hand and between our eyes.
Yes.
All right.
God says that.
Yeah. What? The sign? That thing does a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Okay, so we're going to backtrack just a little bit. Because I want you to have a different... Well, I didn't say the first day of unleavened bread. There's something very, very important that took place in the Torah. And so I'm going to talk about that. And the reason why I did not talk about it last time is because this day has a very significant ending to the beginning. All right? So, before I begin, how many of you found leaven in your house after Passover? One, two, three. A lot of it. Okay. Okay. That's kind of funny, isn't it?
Yeah, how many bought leaven in accidentally?
All right. So now my question is not that oven by itself. We know from what the Apostle Paul said. He says, the puffing up of yourself, glorifying of yourself is what is leaven, right?
Yeah.
So I'm not going to ask you that question, but I want to express to you that in these days of unleavened bread, the thing that focuses in my mind every single day was the puffing up. Yeah. Now, what I mean by that is not your puffing up, it's mine. I have to look at it. See? What I'm trying to explain, give you explanation. Some of us, including myself, are proud what our work is. And we glorify ourselves by what we make. And we present it to the people. And we say, oh, look, I'm a good lawyer, I'm a good doctor, I'm a good whatever it is. I can build houses, I can draw drawings, I'm a good mechanical engineer, and all that kind of words. You know, so because you do produce things that are profitable to others, you're supposed to, right? But those are gifts, a talents that the Creator has designed in mankind from the very, very beginning. So all credit is unto Him for the ability for you to perform, to write. Jeff is a reporter. I'm an engineer. Actually, not an engineer, a draftsman. My son's an engineer. And many of you people have a different career. Those are things that the Creator created when He created all of us. So when we look at this thing about days of unleavened bread, I want to backtrack a little bit because I want to explain something, or maybe show it to you, Many of you already know what I'm going to talk about because you heard my song and dance before. But I want you to turn to a very important section, and that is the book of Exodus, the 13th chapter. I've always said, and I've tried to say, try to explain, that generally speaking, when there is a change in the presentation that's being presented, right, the first sentence gives you what it's all about. Right? So today we're going to try to look at that very first sentence. Now, I'm going to read it out of the Jewish Publication Society. Doesn't mean it's a better translation, just I decided to use it. All right. Now, what does the first sentence say? And Yahweh said unto Moses, saying, what did he say? Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and animal, it is mine. You know, the second sentence doesn't continue on. You know, the second sentence had a different meaning, or seemed to have, now he's changed the whole subject matter. Now, with this day, that first day, was the 15th day of the first month. After Passover, the daylight period of time, then he said something to Moses. Right? Now, what was he telling Moses? Please read it again.
Sanctify or consecrate.
Who was supposed to sanctify? Who was supposed to consecrate it?
Moses.
All right, now keep this in mind. As we go through these days of unleavened bread, there are things that we have in our mind, in our heart, I think that God has sanctified the Sabbath, therefore we don't do it. I mean, we don't sanctify it. But he says, wait a minute. Your actions, your deeds, your thought, what you do, and you are required by the Creator of heaven and earth to sanctify the Sabbath. Yes, he sanctified it, but if you institute it into your world, to your life, to your existence, you do something. What do? You sanctify it. Now we're going to go through this word for a moment. What is that Hebrew word?
Set apart.
Kadosh. Kadosh! What is kadosh?
Holy.
Oh, see, we're getting a little bit farther now. So he's saying to Moses, I want you to take the firstborn. We'll get in a minute about that. And I want you to do something with the firstborn, Moses. I want you to bring them over here, and I want you to make them holy. Concentrate them, pronounce upon them, they are holy unto me. Now, that's what it says. Now, sometimes we are just saying, well, God said to do, therefore Moses did it. No, he actually commanded Moses to do the job. Now, we don't look at Moses that way. We assume that Moses just obeyed. No, he had. Yes, he did obey, but he had to do the sanctification. He had to bring it apart. And the whole building, we won't go through the tabernacle, the time goes by. Everything that Moses did through the tabernacle, he was required to sanctify it, make it holy. So in our world, in our lives, in the days of unleavened bread, it tells us something. We participate in the days of unleavened bread because of sanctification. It's the days of what? Sincerity and truth. Sincerity not to one another, but sincerity toward the Creator of heaven and earth. You're saying to the Creator of heaven and earth, I will sincerely do what you have. I will sanctify. I will follow your world because you want to make me holy and I want to be holy. Therefore, I'm going to be sincere, dedicated, put my entire world, my life, my children, my family, everything into that. That's what sincerity is all about. It's not about being, I'm sincere to Tim, or I'm being sincere to my wife, or you're being sincere to me, because that's English word. Hebrew word, and even the Greek word, is a whole lot more powerful. You institute something. You put it about. We are held accountable by God to make something holy. We are required by God not to pollute it. What happens when we know? We know from the priesthood that if an unclean meat, unclean thing, touches that which is clean, does it make that which is unclean clean?
Yeah.
Right? We know that.
Yeah.
And it makes the, however, the that was clean, which has been connected to that which is unclean, what does it make that which is clean?
Unclean.
That's
right.
Now, it's a spiritual concept. It's a reality concept in our world. And we take of the days of unleavened bread, which we'll get to there in a minute, we are to participate and do something quite different in our entire world than we've ever done. And that is to, every single day, take unleavened bread. He says, you shall, for 7 days, sanctify yourself before me. You are holy and just and right people. I am telling you who you're going to be and what you're going to be. We all know that we are to be, what, kings and priests, right? How you can be a member of the royal family if you have no idea what the family is supposed to do? You've got to go to the Word of Living God. You go there and hear the Word and walk His way. And the physical things that we partake of the unleavened bread, isn't so much of, quote, getting rid of sin. That happens before. We'll get to this in a minute. So during these days of unleavened bread, yes, you have to examine yourself. What did Apostle Paul say? Examine yourself whether or not you are worthy to take of the unleavened bread at Passover. So when you examine yourself, you spot yourself out and you look at it, you don't enter into taking the Passover, because it says there, and we won't go there, it says there about the Passover, you must have leaven out of your house before you take it. You must have sin and transgression out of your house before, in your spiritual world, your emotional world, your business world, whatever world you live in, there's something required. Get rid of it, stop it, move it out of the way, purge it out from your world, and then enter into that which is holy. Now, when we enter into that which is holy, we have to pay attention to what is holy, right? We have to concentrate upon what is holy unto God. He says in Leviticus 19th chapter, be you holy. Why?
Because I am holy.
I want you to be sanctified because I am sanctified. I want you to be part of me because that's who I adore. I want to be part of you and I want you to be part of me. All right. So now, when you partake of unleavened bread, I will tell you this much. When I find myself during these days of unleavened bread, and I found myself, a pride shot up. You know I had to do that? Hard, difficult thing. I had to face it and purge it. It's easy to get pride of what you think, what you say, what you do in your world. And I had, when you remove away the pride, you must take in something else. You must take in sincerity and truth. We talk about truth. We don't talk about truth, telling a lie and not a lie. We're talking about the Messiah said, I am the way, I am the life, I am truth. So you go that way, and that's what you participate. The Bible tells us what the definition of truth really is. It's not telling a lie or not telling the truth. It's living something different. The way of life. So on days of unleavened bread, which we are partaking of, and this day is a very special day, we have, with our best of our ability, shall we say, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, however you want to put it, have tried our very best to walk this way. Yes, so you found some leaven in your house, or you went and bought, just out of habit, just bought yourself a Burger King or whatever, and all of a sudden there it is. Whoops, too late, and you can kind of center in on that. But when you do this, I want you to center in one more thing, because it happens to all of us. None of us are exempt from either not paying attention or, boy, that donut's just way too strong. I want to get a bite of that donut, whatever it is. Think about it real quickly. Am I sanctifying the Word of the Living God? If I can't do it physically, it's very difficult to do it in spirit, in your soul, and your mind. The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, everything you do, are we meant to to do this? Yes, we're meant to do this. We're meant to walk this way. So we have a little clarification, I hope, of sanctify. It means to pronounce, designate, pronounce and observe or put together that which is to be holy. So set aside, he said, the firstborn, and we'll talk about that has to be a male. We'll get into this later. That's a reason why it must be this way. It has nothing to reflect with male or female. It has to do with a specific male. And we have to see all these things. Now we've got to figure out exactly where it comes from. Now we could have a belief that it's meant firstborn of anybody, but we have to talk about something here very much important. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. We're going to start using this word firstborn. I want to see a pattern. So I look at pattern, which was written. I said, okay, where is it used? How often is it used? I, quote, have a definition of firstborn. Oh, it's the first one that comes out of the womb. Technically speaking, it's the first one that comes out of the tree as well. Did you know that a first fruit that comes from the tree is called the firstborn? Tree? That's not a woman. There's not a womb there. The womb is an overused word. Now, there's a purpose, a reason why there is a womb, in order for us to understand something, has to understand something about what is to be sanctified. And I hope by the time I'm finished today, you will see what's going on here. All right? Genesis 10:15. What does it say? And Cain begot Sidon, his firstborn. Genesis 22, verse 20 and 21. It came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she has also borne a child unto thy brother Nahor, and who's his firstborn, and who's his brother, and so on and so forth. Let's go to Genesis 25, verse 11, 13. You can write these things down. I'm going to go pretty fast here. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, and the name of their according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael is Nebajoh. Now, Genesis 27, verse 19. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And then we have there the verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who are you? And he says, I am thy firstborn, Esau. Remember, both of them claim to be firstborn? All right. Firstborn of what? Isaac, by the way, is never addressed as the firstborn. What do you mean? He's not addressed as the firstborn. The Bible doesn't call him the firstborn. Oh, that's strange. How could that be so removed from the situation? Play along with me. Here, understand why it has to be a male and what it's referring to as a firstborn. All right? Because it's going to relate to you, every one of you in this room, directly, not indirectly. Chapter 35, verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. Did you notice that? And there, verse 15 of 36 of chapter, verse 15. And these are the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Elphaz, the firstborn. You get this word, firstborn? Get this passion in mind. 38th chapter of Genesis. And Judah took a wife for Ez, his firstborn. Genesis 41, verse 51. And Joseph had called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Genesis 34, verse 33. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright. Now this is when they went down to Egypt and Joseph set them according to the firstborn. Now, when we have this many purposes, what it's all about, we have to say, where are we going with this thing? So I want you to turn one verse. Turn to this one. Genesis 49. Many of you have already heard me say this, and I want to get to this point. We can kind of see a picture here. Reuben, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my... And what else? My might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. So what's the firstborn represent? All right. So we'll look at this thing. We keep on going. What does firstborn mean? What is it referring to?
First seed.
So what?
First seed.
First seed. First seed of whom?
The Father.
The Father. All that I've read is the first seed of the Father, not the mother. Ishmael is the first seed of Abraham, not Isaac. Understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, where does this lead us today? All right?
Christ is the first seed of the Father.
That's kind of a simple way. You can see that. It's understandable, right? All right, so we have this picture now. Now, where does it put us? Where does it put you as an individual? Where does it put you? Well, let's go back now to Exodus. All right, go back to Exodus now. And we're at verse, back in chapter 13. We're back to Exodus, 13th chapter. Where we started out with. Remember we started out with it? Set or sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Now, he didn't say the firstborn here. He said all. Now, what does the firstborn represent? The what?
The seed of the Father.
Seed of the Father. Strength. Might, the beginning of strength, the better sheet of strength, the better sheet of excellency, the better sheet of I'm sorry, what?
Dignity.
The very beginning. Now, that's what the job, by the way, if any of you are here are firstborn, especially firstborn male, that is what you institute in your world. That's what you institute in your life. You are to be this way. It's not that you have a choice. Because you weren't created for your will. You were created for whose will?
God.
Yes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything is according to His will. And so when we see this sanctification and set aside, if any one of us are firstborn, we have to stop and think, oh, I've got to institute dignity. I've got to institute strength. I've got to continue on with this obvious nuss that God has wanted me to do and to be. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Remember, it's the firstborn of the Father. The firstborn of the Father. It's very important to keep that in mind. The womb? Yes. First male that breaks forth from the womb. Yes.
Society has a lot of abortions nowadays. How does that figure in?
It doesn't. It doesn't figure in at all. That's an abomination. That's an abomination. Simple as that. But if you are connected with the Creator of heaven and earth, and you yourself perform an abortion, woo, you're going to be in real serious trouble in my mind. I mean, God may have mercy upon you, and if you repent and repent of that, that's something entirely different. But if you institute the execution, you're executing an image of the Creator of heaven and earth. Because the very beginning says it created them what? Male and female. After whose image? God's image. Okay. I went through this before about... Never mind. Now, Moses says something there in verse 3. Remember he said to sanctify unto me the firstborn? Now, Moses is telling the Israelites, oh, this is what God wants you to do. What does he want you to do? He says now, I want you to remember this day in which you came, or ye came, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength and hand of Yahuwah, brought you out of from this place. There is no leavened bread to be eaten. Okay. Of course, this is the month of Aviv, or the springtime, 3 months. Verse 16, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in 7 days thou shalt be a feast unto Yahweh. All right. So we have the same thing here, which sometimes people think, well, am I required to eat unleavened bread during 7 days? Well, that's what it says.
Sure.
Well, okay, let's just do what he tells us to do. What is the purpose behind partaking of unleavened bread?
You said
remembering.
No
you what?
You said no coming up. Me. Us.
No, that's leaven. What's the purpose of unleavened?
To remind us that we need Christ in our life every day.
To sanctify yourself daily. That's what you do. For 7 days, you sanctify yourself. You do that which is holy, just, and good. You do that and you, what do you do? Sincerity toward the Creator of heaven and earth. So we may think, oh, the worst pain, especially when you get older, by eating unleavened bread, it doesn't digest very well, does it?
Oh,
oh, it doesn't digest. Now, my wife, she's out there with a baby, I think, or when we took of the Passover and had this little, you know, unleavened bread, in between it was the kerosene and the hot stuff. Of course, you know, in Jewish thinking, I'm saying it's not right or wrong. In Jewish thinking, you take of the hot first, then you take of the sweet. I reverse it deliberately. Why? I take the sweet, then I take the bitter. What does the Word of God say to the person that was in the book of Revelations? He says, partake of this scroll. Take it. It tastes like sweet and honey, but it's bitter in my gut. It's the days of bitter herbs, not sweet herbs. So when we partake of that which is sweet, which is the Messiah, we also must partake of the other part, which is of the Messiah, his pain. We take it little. I mean, ours is really mild. And when you're older, digesting of it's a little tougher. And you, so what? You know, you want to see what I'm saying? So I kind of reverse the order for my personal reason and my personal choice. But I'm not saying that, you know, you should not do it that way or that way. That's just how I do it. It's how I look at it. Not that important. But you understand that bitterness tells us something about the Word of God. It's not going to be pleasant to the world. We know that book of Revelation is that when he partook of it and it came bitter in his stomach, it was meant it was not good news. The Word of God sometimes is not sweet. It may sound sweet, but when you partake of it, something's going to happen inside of you. Something should change inside of you because you're going to hear the truth. Yes. Okay. Okay, let's continue on here. Now, let's drop down to verse 12.
Chapter.
Same chapter. We're still in Exodus 13th chapter. That thou shalt set apart, sanctify, unto Yahuwah, all that opens the womb, every firstborn that is a male, which shall... thou hast coming of the breast shall be Yahuwah's. So we have this picture here now. The function of the firstborn. Now, when we look at the Messiah, he is the beginning of the strength of the Father. He is the excellence of dignity of the Father. He is the excellency of everything. And his life was taken. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? pretty big, pretty awesome. Now we know that Reuben didn't fulfill that function of the firstborn. It's a prophecy, people. It's not just his actions, a prophecy of what happens when a firstborn, biblically speaking, does not fulfill what the function of the firstborn is. What does he do? Puts his father to shame. All right? And we can do the very same thing to our own father. All right. Now, let's go on to chapter, same chapter. Very important here. I find this very, very fascinating. Verse 15. I'd like for you to read the whole chapter 13. It's very important, but I'm not going to run through the whole chapter. I'm just going to highlight it in certain verses. Okay? And it says now, and it came to pass, verse 15, it came to pass that Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Yahuwah slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, when he slew the firstborn, what happened to the land of Egypt?
They were sanctified.
Not anymore. He killed them all.
Oh, okay.
Because why? The Egyptian, it's a picture now. Not the Egyptians were full of sin and iniquity and all that. It's a picture now of what happens when the firstborn, his function, his job, his responsibility is not fulfilled. The whole nation becomes corrupt. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, they weren't educated that way. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they knew better, they didn't know better. That's not the issue. But God is revealing something to us, why the firstborn had removed. He's destroying the strength of the Egyptian firstborn. Any dignity that the Egyptians had, self-puffing up, okay, is destroyed. The arrogance is destroyed. Everything's destroyed. That's for our admonition to learn and look back. Not to judge or condemn, but to look back and to know that's the hand of the Creator who has performed such a deed. You have to say, well, why did he pick on the firstborn? Now you know. I hope you have a little bit of understanding why he took the firstborn.
I think also that it's a typical fulfillment of the antitypical sacrifice of the firstborn, our Lord Jesus.
Right. That's a little different story right now. We're getting there. Now, let's drop down to verse 20. This is a very interesting statement. We'll go through this a little bit slower now. And they took their journey from Sukkot, it's a place for encampment, at the encampment on Etam, in the edge of the wilderness. And Yahuwah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light that they might go day by day, go by day and go by night. This is the only place in Scripture that is that. And it's at the point of the entrance of the wilderness. Now, we just heard a statement here, how fast these days of unleavened bread went by, right?
Yes.
Now, in our mind, we say, well, no, he always did that. No, this is the only place in Scripture he led them by day, by night, by day, by night. That's why it traveled so quick and so fast they got to the Red Sea. That quick and that fast. They didn't stop. Well, so human beings wear out. Well, not when God says, I'm going to give you the strength. You don't wear out. Children don't wear out. People don't wear out. They moved rapidly, very rapidly. That tells you a little pattern here, right? Where is he taking them? To a place that looks totally death to them. Behind them, the Egyptians were there to slay them. And before them was this sea to drown them. Isn't that what you see? Why do you think they were saying, what, Moses? What, no graves in Egypt? Did we get killed out here? Either by drowning in the sea, forces in the sea, or getting killed by them. Now let me ask you a question. We'll get there in a minute. Let me ask you a question. What do you think God was telling the Egyptian people? I don't know. What do you think he was telling the Israelites? Let's find out what he told them, right? Just in case you didn't know what he told them, let's find out what he told them. All right? Now, chapter 14. Now, they're at this point. It's the seventh day. They're at that point in their life. They've lived for 6 days learning what sanctification was, although they themselves did not know, but in the very, very beginning, Moses was told this by God, that I will sanctify them. The whole house of Israel, I will sanctify them. Now, how is he going to get them sanctified? Well, the physical bread is a picture of how he sanctifies. They were not to take unleavened bread. They were only to take to unleavened bread. And how come they didn't take leavened bread? What was the problem? Moses was told to tell them, make sure you put your bread pan in the pack so you can't get it out. You can't make bread. Oh, we're going to eat. You figure it out. It's unleavened. And you figure it out. Okay? Now, the purpose behind all this thing, it looks like it's like, you know, we think sometimes in our world that leaven is a sin. Well, physically, no, it's not. What is sin? Puffing up of self-glory, which Apostle Paul, I talked to last Sabbath, that's what Apostle Paul said. You glory in yourself, puffing yourself up. Don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's a whole lump. It builds, it gets bigger and bigger. Now these days, 7 days, we are to take in something different. Our world is to change. Our whole society to change. When the Israelites left Egypt, in the land of Goshen, which is the most plush land of all of Egypt, the best land of all of Egypt, nice homes, nice, you know, gardens, they had leeks, they had good onions, they had all the stuff they wanted in their world, left plenty of cattle, and guess what? They had to leave it all behind. Don't think God let them take back was what? All their cattle and some flour to mix, have some bread with, but it has to be unleavened bread. Everything else is gone. Their home was gone. Their business was gone. Their family was gone. How they lived was gone. Whole world completely turned upside down. And now God's going to lead them to either you have a choice, Israel. You have a choice. Stay there and die by the Egyptians or go forward. Go into that sea. Go forward. In your world, when you have, especially as adults, finally have a place that you have to go someplace, and the place that you have been was so nice over here, but God took it away. We sometimes think that, oh no, God didn't take it away. I left it. I left it all behind because it was full of sin and iniquity. No, God took you away from all of that. All the things that were so pleasing, so well, wonderful, the homes, the house, whatever it is that you have, the business, whatever it is. He, not you, he took it away. Now what do? You got nothing, right? Now you have to do something. In your world, in my world, you know, when each one of you repented and turned your life around, there are a lot of things you know you had to leave behind. And sometimes the most dearest things you leave behind are mom, dad, son, daughter. Have to leave them behind. And you can't bring them back. We haven't gone to the book of Exodus yet, but this is the problem with Lot's wife. She wasn't full of sin and iniquity, a wicked woman. Everything was being destroyed. That's humanness, isn't it? Turn around. It's all gone. And God says, don't turn around. Walk forward. Now, he's at a point here. Very important point in the Hebrew words. We are in here, first chapter 14, yeah. speak on the children of Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pahat-Torhut, between Megiddo and the sea, before, I'm reading from JBS, over against, and it shall encamp by the sea. Now, okay, weird, right? Now, to put it simplicity, Pahat-Torhut is nothing but a gorge where rivers at once time had been, and now it's like a delta, and now it's all dried up. The land had been turned and turned out, and it just now the river's gone, and lo and behold, they're at what we will call a gorge, wide open gorge. But it is a very interesting word. One of the mountains was in a certain location. Not just any location. A certain location. That mountain was called Baal Zephon, or Baal Zephon. And it has two basic meanings. Lord of winter. Pray that you not flee in winter. And the second one is Lord of the North. Now, if you have any idea what it's all about, we won't go there today, but there is a professed prophecy about someone coming down from the North. All right, we won't go there today because I'm not into prophecy. Now, let's go down to verse 9. I'm preaching it. My time in here, good. And the Egyptians pursued after them, and the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them and camped by the sea besides Pahat-Torhut in the front of Baal Zephon. I got to backtrack just a little bit in verse 17. Very fascinating Hebrew words here. All right, the word that's been says over against. You see that word there in the 17th verse, did I say? Yeah, 17th verse. It has that phrase in some of your English translations as over against. Do you know what that word is in Hebrew? Panem. Face. And the face of. Now, the word that says before, another word there in Hebrew, has the word before, right? And what does that word mean in Hebrew? Meaning right in front. So now they're moving, the Israelites are moving toward the north mountain, which is called the Lord of the North. Right? Right smack dab in this Lord of the North's presence. The Lord of the North is an Egyptian god. God of power, strength, and might. That's why he's on the outskirts, to protect Egypt from any onslaught. That's why that mountain was called that, because it has a due relationship to the Lord of the North. Now we come down here, verse 14. And Moses, Pharaoh drew high, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were sore afraid. Yeah, you know why? They're going to die. Pharaoh wasn't planning to take them back. He's going to kill them. There's an army there, not anybody else, army to kill them. And the children afraid, they cried out unto Yahuwah. He said to Moses, because there is no grave in Egypt that thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness, therefore hast thou done this with us, to bring us back out of Egypt, bring forth out of Egypt. This is not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For better than us to serve the Egyptians than die. Now God says, no, it's better for you to die. Better for you to die than serve the Egyptians. We say, well, wait a minute. We're supposed to pay honor to our master. He says, no, I want you to know, I said to you, you are here to, in a sense, literally die. Either by the Egyptians or by that sea. Take your choice. Which way are you going to go? Okay? Which way did you go in your conversion. Which way did you go? All right. Same picture here. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of Yahuwah, and he will work for you today. As for today, seventh day. For whatever ye have seen the Egyptians today, you shall see them no more. Now, it's kind of funny here. We end the 17th verse there. Yahuwah, or the Lord, creator of heaven and earth, said to him, said it to Moses, he says, what's your problem, Moses? Wait, what are you talking to me for? What's the problem? Just pick and tell him to go forward. Forward? Into the sea? And he says, no, yeah, of course, just lift up your rod, just, you know, separate the water. They'll go on dry land. Now, let's drop down here to verse 17. We'll get to our New Testament here in a minute. Verse 17 is a very unusual phrase. Okay? I want you to pay attention to it very carefully. And the angel of Elohim, or the Melech Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel, moved, and he went now behind them. Why? Why did he move behind? He says, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. What's going on? Oh, he says, oh, we want to protect them from the Egyptians. No. What are you, Israel, going to do? You can't go back. The angel Elohim's not going to let you go back. The cloud's not going to let you go back. You have only one avenue. And that avenue is the sea. Now listen very carefully. There's a parallel here. We know something about the Messiah. He says he will come like the sun from east to west. Right? Very important to know that the orientation of God is not north. The orientation of God is east. All the way around the world. East, not north. All right. Let's continue on. And it came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians, verse 20. And it came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites that there was a cloud and darkness there, yet they gave light to the children of Israel. And the one came out near to the end, and none came out near, not near the other at all night. And Moses stretched forth his hand to the sea, and Yahuwah caused the sea to go back with a strong
east wind.
East does something. What does the east wind picture? Lands of fruit and nuts, a great, wonderful thing. The east always represents desolation. Strong east wind is always a hot one and dries up. It kills plants, it kills livestock, it kills animals. It's that powerful, that mighty, that forceful, spiritually speaking. And we know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come with what in his hand? You think he's going to come with a wonderful little Cupid angels all around the place saying wonderful things? He's going to come with a sword and a rod in his hand. It's going to be tough. Now, we have a choice. They had a choice. Where are you going to go? Now, try to put yourself in this particular place if you can. Here you are, and all night long, this hot east wind came. And moved the water completely out of its way. Actually, Moses did it with the rod. But the wind came, the east wind came, and dried up the land so they could walk across. I was told, yeah, that's a miracle. No doubt about that. But what is the miracle telling us? You will, Israel, walk through the sea. And it is your death sentence. When you were baptized, it was your death sentence. You either had a choice of either being killed by the enemy, picturing of Pharaoh and his enemy, or Satan and his henchmen, what you want to call them, or you let God kill you. I tell you, better you be in the hands of God, let him kill you, than in the hands of the devil. Because on the other end of the fence, guess what happens? You come out alive. Now you are of the living and not of the dying. You understand what I'm saying so far? I hope I haven't lost it by this point in time. So kind of picture here on this seventh day, which is a very, very important day, and that it was to be done, and to be able to have a picture that they walked through this sea on the seventh day. Everything, they had only one choice, to die. You, when you were accepting the death of the firstborn, of the creator of heaven and earth, you accepted it and willing to die. The Apostle Paul talks about this. All right, let's go to Corinthians. Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. New Testament time. The book of Corinthians, by the way, yes, the book of Corinthians, by the way, is about the days of unleavened bread. Yes.
Is there any allegory regarding the water and the nation?
We'll get there. No, not about the nation, but about the water. This day is not about the world. This day is not about the coming of Christ. This day is not about the day of anything except sanctification of you and me. It's the day that God sanctifies, and when we have been sanctified, completely living according to the will of God, walking and sanctifying ourselves for 7 days, a picture of how we ourselves are willingly to be sanctified and want to be sanctified, now our whole world and our life changes. Everything we do changes. Nothing remains the same. Right? That's what it's all about. When you accepted it, you said, this day is not about the world, it's not about Egypt, it's not about the devil, it's not about sorry, it's not about sins and transgressions, it's about salvation. You coming out of being died, and now you will be resurrected. The seventh day pictures all of this, yes. I'm sorry, what?
How come there are so few of us?
That's by the hand and will of God and not us. He picks, we don't. He's the one that does the calling. Every one of us in this room, the reason why we are here and all people around the world, the only reason why anybody keeps, honestly, truly keeps the days of unleavened bread, knowing what it's all about, is because the Father himself has drawn us to his Savior, to his. Nobody else. The reason why you are here, living the world you're living in, living because you know that one person, the Father, is the one that always draws. The Christ does not draw you to anything. The Father is the one that draws you. He brings you unto unleavened bread. He brings you to sanctification. He says, now by through my Son, who is my strength, who is my integrity, who is my dignity, that's the one. I want you to be like him. Does that make sense to you? This is not about the world. Days of unleavened bread is not about the world. It's not about your job. It's not about your income. It's not about sins. It's not about your. It's about you and me walking into and being and asking God to sanctify us, because we have wonderful thing called hindsight. We know what it's all about now. So back then, did they understand? No. The Apostle Paul says they didn't understand, but therefore our understanding for our learning. So we take in these things. Know you not that you are unleavened? He didn't say, by the way, don't you know that you are leavened? He didn't say it, did he? Don't you know you are unleavened already? All right. That's what this is all about. You yourself chose by the Father drawing you unto his Son, chose to be unleavened. Now when you walk through this, on the other side, he takes very patiently, not by patiently, I don't want to say it, by his will, he had planned, that 50 days later, you're going to learn something more about him. All right? You're going to learn how to live like he wants you to live. And sometimes not good news. That's our problem, not his. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I will not want you to be unaware, and some translations call it ignorant, that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you notice the order? What was the order?
Cloud.
And then the sea. What does the cloud represent? The Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the Father. Spirit of the Messiah. He already is now going through you. And every one of you who have repented and walked through and did, you know, onto that water. People, listen to me for a minute. You were already unleavened before you were baptized. You said, well, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. God sanctified you by and through His Son. First things first. Secondary thing is, are you willing now, since that is taking place, are you willing to walk right through that water, even though it's your death sentence? Spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, everything in the world's gone. And when that sea closed up, nothing that's the past remains. It's all gone. And most of you, probably when you finally got baptized, the day you got baptized, you were great joy and happiness. Oh, I'm free, you know. It's great, you know. But then after that joy comes the other part.
Yeah.
All right? Comes the part of learning, disciplining, guiding, sanctifying yourself on the holy days. On the first fall was the Sabbath, and then going and then to the Ten Commandments and on to the holy days. Okay? Remember, the holy day of Passover was instituted before the Ten Commandments were. You were sanctified before the Ten Commandments came on the scene. Right? Okay, so now we have to look and see ourselves. What do we do today? I hope that we'll be able to look at this and understand something. The Messiah comes first in our life. He did something that we ourselves could never do. He, by what His actions, sanctified those that God was going to bring unto Him. He is preeminent. He is number one. He is the one that must go to first. And that we, why any of us have ever repented, is because of the sanctification that the Messiah did for us. Not that we did for Him, but what He did for us. So seventh day has everything with you now. When this day is finished, and you rejoice for tomorrow, you're going to face now more of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living God. And you say, okay, how can I live to that? And like sometimes newborn babes, because I'm not talking to newborn babes, I'm talking to people who have been around for many, many years, and I get pretty strong meat sometimes. But at the same time, it's not... what I'm trying to say here is that we are now to learn that this has already happened to us, and the seventh day is a reminder of us, the reminder is about us. Now, let's go on to the firstborn for a moment. Those, His coming... Who comes first? The dead in Christ. Then we who follow. The church, the body, ecclesia, is like the firstborn in the same manner. Our Father gave unto us Yahshua to teach us what strength is, to show us what strength is, what dignity is, and what integrity is, and the prophets, the apostles keep teaching us over and over and over and over again how we are to walk, think, and act. Now, what did the Messiah say? I said this last Sabbath. Is this way a piece of cake? This way broad and huge, and anybody walks that way? No. He says it's going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult. Why? It was, do you think it was difficult for Him or a piece of cake for Him? No, it was hard for Him. He didn't want to die. But he did. So now when we go through baptism, now in book of Romans, 6th chapter, I'll highlight on the 6th chapter, because see, baptism is the baptism. And it's a cleansing, it's a dying, it's the elimination of, the past is gone. And when you pass through that, the river, the water, covers back up, and you can't go back in again. That's why Apostle Paul said there's only one baptism. Not multiple ones. Now, a lot of people, I'm sorry, in the Messianic movement, say it's a mitzvah. I mean, just any baptism you want, just do it quite often. No, Apostle Paul says only one. He was referring to the physical one. He's referring to that one. You understand what I'm saying? That's why there's only one baptism. That's why I don't baptize people a second time. You don't need it. Now, if you're in doubt, I will. But I do not. Yes?
Well, I have a note here that talks about the mikvah, the pool of collected fresh water used for immersion. And then I have beside it a womb and a grave.
Uh-huh. I have to look at that later. I can't do it right now.
But the sea is also part of that.
It definitely is a grave. It's elimination of something. It's killing something. One thing about water. Remember, it says, well, water? Water does something. It washes you. It gets rid of all the junk. Water is the best thing that can decompose things. And one of the fastest rates is water. It dilutes it to nothing. Almost harmless nothing. It never existed before. That's one thing why he uses water. Of course, he created it, so he knows all about it. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Romans, because I want to end here. I'm already 15 minutes overtime. Or do you know that as many of you were baptized into the Messiah, Christ, Yahshua, Jesus, were baptized unto his death? Now, sometimes we think we're baptized to our death. No. The Israelites themselves baptized unto Moses, right? Now we are baptized unto his death. Now when he died, what happened when he died? We, listen carefully again, I want to get this picture across. Apostle Paul says, you are already what?
Unleavened.
What caused your unleavenedness? The death of the Messiah. Christ is our Passover, he said. The Messiah is our Passover. That is what made you now holy. Now your function is to say, oh, I got to go there, don't I? Yeah. And all of you have. I hope. If you haven't, I hope you will. But in time when God has you, he wants to call you. He does the calling and not the church. Churches do not do the calling. Ecclesia does not do the calling. The Messiah himself said that he doesn't do the calling. Only the Messiah, only the Father does the calling. All right, let's continue on here now. Therefore, we are buried with him through the baptism into death. That is, just as the Messiah, Christ, was resurrected from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That's the whole purpose of the seventh day now. As you walk through, you're done, and you're participating in unleavened bread, picturing of doing, okay, not getting rid of sin and iniquity and transgressions, because technically speaking, you were already unleavened. Now we walk and live in a world of unleavened. Not just for 7 days, because seven represents the completion. The 7 day is the completion. Remember told you in the very first day, calling forth the firstborn. It's completed at the seventh day of unleavened bread. All right? Seven, always picture. It is done. It is finished. It is completed.